going to read the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Thank you, Ali. Good morning, everyone. If you could keep your Bibles open on 2 Corinthians 10, but also have your outlines open. We're going to be able to, there's some verses there that I'll be referring to along the way. Let me pray, and then we can get stuck into 2 Corinthians 10. Father, we give you great praise today that you gather us together under Christ. Thank you that you do speak to us today and that we get to hear your word. And we pray that as the Spirit is amongst us and in us, we pray that he would do his mighty work in applying that word to ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now imagine if we managed to get William Taylor as a guest speaker to our church gathering. You might have heard that William Taylor is doing the rounds at the moment in Adelaide and around the world, actually. He's speaking at the national training event in the coming week. William's a well-known pastor from St. Helens Bishopsgate in London and speaks at conferences all over the world. In fact, my wife, who was in Malaysia at some point in the past couple of weeks, got a picture of him and of her and William Taylor whilst he was there at the cathedral in KL. He's in Adelaide at the moment. Imagine if we booked him for a speaking engagement at Trinity for Christmas. Except, whoops, we made a mistake. A little typo. And instead of getting William Taylor, we got Taylor Williams, an unknown person from overseas at least, Kangaroo Island. That's overseas, isn't it? Unknown person. He's not a trained speaker. He's not a pastor. Hasn't done any conferences. Not even a Christian. But hey, we've already booked him. I can't believe that he actually said yes. We've already booked him. He's coming to speak. Would you come to hear Taylor Williams? Gee, I doubt anybody would turn up. In fact, I kind of wonder whether people might think that he's unimpressive as a speaker and not possibly worth your time. Well, Paul the Apostle is coming under fire because he looks unimpressive, a bit like a Taylor Williams rather than a William Taylor. Paul will say much to defend his character and calling, but actually that's not what he really wants to do. What does he really want to do? Well, if you look in your leaflets at chapter 12, verse 19, I'll print it out there, because it gives us Paul's reason for writing these last chapters. In fact, possibly the whole of 2 Corinthians. Why is he writing it? It says, verse 19, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." You see, it is God's view of Paul that he pays attention to, not that of people. His identity comes from his unity in Christ. He is a true Christian. His aim is to strengthen the Corinthians that they may be steadfast. These are the marks of Christ's genuine apostle, someone truly sent by Jesus. That's what apostle means, someone sent. So the aim of this sermon series is to strengthen us. We're going to receive encouragement from God's word for our strengthening, but we're also going to receive correction and rebuke from Scripture for our strengthening too. It's not a fluffy section of the Bible. I don't know whether you've read, you know, chapters 10 to 13 yet, but it really isn't a fluffy part of the Bible. It's got some things that, you know, will feel a bit of hurt at times, but God is determined to make us stronger as he keeps us in Christ. That's what we're going to try and achieve in the next few weeks. Now, in chapter 10, we're going to see that Christ's genuine apostle, he exercises both authority and gentleness, both authority and gentleness. Right from the start of chapter 10, it's clear that people, they have a problem with Paul being unimpressive, especially in person. So some are saying that he can seem bold, but is actually quite timid in reality. They're putting into question whether Paul is genuinely an apostle at all. There are big things, right? Paul starts by showing us the basis of his words and actions. Verse 1, he says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." As one who cares most about what Christ is like, Paul emulates him. The character of Christ is one of deep humility. As one who humbled himself to become a man and to submit himself to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who is gentle and has humility, gentle with people, calm and gracious. And so what does Paul do as Christ's apostle? He shares the same humility and gentleness of Christ. Now, we discover that there's a bit of bite in his words because he's responding to some criticism coming towards him. Some were saying that he is timid in person, unimpressive, but bold when he's away. Apparently, he writes forcefully, but is like a coward in person. He's certainly prepared to be bold in person when he visits them next, but he would rather not. And we get that impression in verse 2. What would he rather do? He'd rather appeal and beg the Corinthians with humility and gentleness rather than be forceful right now. Rather than fall into the trap of bending according to what others expect of him, he ties himself to the nature of Christ. Consider though that Christ, well, he balances both being humble and gentle, but also bold and authoritative in one person. Paul is doing the same here. And we'll get to see him show this balance in the first six verses even. He's going to say some pretty hard things, as well as some things in a gentle way. Already his critics have got to feel a little bit of unease. If they are critical of Paul's methods, have you picked up? Are they being critical of Christ's methods too? Dangerous position to be, especially considering what Paul says in a bit of time. Now, the King of England and Australia visited us not too long ago. Along the way, I wonder what it'd be like to be the driver for the King. You know, the everyday person, this little driver, an ordinary person, I'm going to call him Bob, okay? Bob would kind of be like one of the King's ambassadors, wouldn't he? He'd be such an unassumingly powerful person. Can you imagine if Bob was at a pub with mates and someone started to have a go at the king before him? I reckon there'd be a number of people pointing out that it'd be really unwise right now to have a go at the king in Bob's presence, because what would Bob do? Bob might actually relay all the things that they've said to the king, and you might just get whisked to Scotland Yard. Well, Paul the Apostle's critics, they better be careful right now. For to have a go at Paul as if he's a regular Bob is having a go at Christ. So we first see then that Christ's genuine apostle, he exercises Christ's gentleness and humility. We now enter into the realm of warfare with Paul's next words. I mean, what a quick change of tone compared to the start. He begins writing about weapons and divine power. Boy, he must be feeling really attacked right now to have to speak in terms of war. People accuse Paul of living, verse 2, by the standards of the world. The world here is referring to people who don't follow Jesus. Essentially, they say Paul is like every other person who are standing against Jesus, that he's ungodly in the way that he behaves. So what does Paul say? Verse 3, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. He assures them that he doesn't engage in the same way that the world does. In fact, right from the start of the letter, right from chapter 1, verse 12, printed out in your leaflets, have a look. This is what he says. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Far from submitting to the world, he has relied upon God and his grace. See, people's estimation of Paul is wrong. And his conduct, you just got to look at his conduct, because it speaks for itself. I kind of wonder what it says about the critics that they can't see this of Paul. Not only does he resist submitting to the world, his kind of fighting is thoroughly foreign to the world. So verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, whilst the weapons are not of the world, don't make the mistake and conclude that they are weak and powerless. Far from it. Verse 4, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. It's a little scary in the world right now at the moment, with talk of missiles being approved to go sent across borders, and there's a threat of nuclear weapons. But I think the scariest aren't actually those things. I think the scariest are the exploding drones and the exploding pagers that we've been hearing around from the news, because they kind of get through the defenses, don't they? They're so unassuming. So you think swords and chariots and armies and nuclear weapons are powerful? Consider what the Lord Jesus can do with his divine weapon. These weapons of divine power, verse 5, they demolish arguments. They take captive every thought. And verse 6, they punish every act of disobedience. This war that Paul, indeed Christ, is waging is not about physical fortresses and armies. It is far more about the heart of a person. You see that? It's about our arguments, our pretension, our thoughts, and our disobedience. See, there is much that the world can do to the exterior, but we humans, we can proudly say in the world, you can do lots to my exterior, but you cannot touch my inside. You cannot touch my thoughts. You cannot touch my intentions. But Jesus can, with divine weapons, and he does so with humility and gentleness. Friends, that is true power. Paul's critics think they are assessing Paul, but have you picked up yet who's really being assessed right now? It's certainly not Paul, and it's definitely not Jesus. Paul's critics are the ones being assessed, though Paul submits himself to the same assessment too. See, the standard by which all is being assessed is the knowledge of God. Everything that seeks to stand against it, it's getting demolished. They are all being made to submit to Jesus. I take it that this knowledge of God is about the gospel of Jesus, because that's what he talks about a little bit later on in the chapter. So if anything is a divine weapon, it would be this gospel of Jesus that is the knowledge of God. Rather than thinking Paul is being assessed, every person is being held up to the knowledge of God and being measured. And as the letter goes on, we're going to see Paul take his critics to task. But it's not going to come out of his hurt or his offense, but according to how they measure up to the knowledge of God. More to come in coming weeks. I wonder how we are feeling today then. Because as we sit in the same assessment by God, how do we feel? How do we measure up before the knowledge of God, his gospel? See, at this point, I wonder if we feel a bit uneasy about how these verses can sound. They sound, they're kind of confronting, aren't they? I told you it's not a fluffy section of the Bible. It can sound like we are going to go around picking apart each other's comments and thoughts in a combative way, always on the lookout to start an argument. Like, what did you say? What did you say there? Did you say what I thought you said? Remember that Paul's purpose was to strengthen, not to crush and to weaken. For if the knowledge of God is gospel-centered, then it is also grace-filled. See, certainly we need to keep each other accountable with our thoughts and words, but that which demolishes is actually grace. Paul exemplifies this in the previous chapter as he addresses their hearts, the Corinthians' hearts, with regards to their giving and their generosity. How does he take captive their thoughts and make them obedient to Christ? Why? He draws them to grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you hear the grace? Do you hear that power that's coming out of his knowledge? There is a place for firm words, particularly against false teachers who are trying to draw people away from the grace of Christ. We will see that later on. But when it comes to how we treat one another, it is using God's grace-filled divine weapons. Christ's genuine apostle balances both gentleness but also his authority. And he does so not according to his critics' idea of timidity or boldness, but according to Christ's character. The next thing Paul does is to clear up this questioning of his character, that what he is truly isn't what he appears to be. He's going to show that he is thoroughly consistent in letter as well as his actions. His critics say that he's living by the standards of this world, and Paul says that they conclude that only because, verse 7, they are judging by appearances. They base their opinions merely on what they see. They see and they hear an unimpressive man. Therefore, Paul must be unimpressive truly. And Paul questions what they say. And he affirms that he does truly belong to Christ. So we get this impression that his critics expect that a true apostle will be this commanding and confident person, possibly even overbearing. We get the feel in chapter 1. But just look at what Paul chooses to do with all that divine power and authority the Lord gave him. Verse 8. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Again, his purpose is to strengthen and build up rather than tear down. So we see this delicious irony that Paul will fight with divine power to demolish arguments and punish disobedience so that the Corinthians will be built up and strengthened rather than being torn down. See, while some think he's weak and unimpressive for doing so, he won't be ashamed of exercising his Christ-given role. Paul then addresses his critics who are saying, verse 10, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing, in verse 10. It's like he's the ancient keyboard warrior. Ding! Except there's no keyboard then, right? So he'd be an ink warrior. You know those keyboard warriors? They love to type things and send comments and kind of dismantle people just because of the fun of it. Keyboard warriors. Can you imagine Paul? You know, they think Paul is one of those with his pen, sending out his scribes to write one barb after another against people, sending off these letters left, right, and center with his couriers, never really having the courage to get on a donkey himself, travel the few weeks to say to their faces in person. What a weak, unimpressive phony. That's what some people think. See, Paul counters with verse 11. Such people should realize that what we are in our letter when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul is consistent in letter and actions, and I feel that his critics may regret questioning his demeanor at this point. When he needs to be firm with correction or rebuke, he is prepared to do so both in letter but also in person. Equally though, I hope you can see that when he is encouraging and affirming, he will do so also both in letter and in person. Paul is no phony. See, ultimately, as Christ's genuine apostle, he cares little about what their opinions are of him. He cares most about the opinion of the one who sent him as an apostle, that is, the Lord Jesus. He's not looking for commendation from people, for he is the one whom the Lord commends. We get a clearer picture of his critics as we read on. They are the ones who commend themselves in verse 12. Their measure of wisdom and intellect comes from each other. Well, of course you look wise, you're just measuring against each other. But sadly, even they don't measure up against themselves. So verse 12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. They can't even see that they don't even measure up with their own standards. Well, who are the phony ones now? This next bit, I think, can sound very countercultural in Australia, a little foreign, because it talks about boasting that Paul does. I mean, we in Australia think there's no place for boasting, especially around here. That's because boasting is usually about self-boasting, you know, broadcasting to people just how good we really are, how good I really am, much like what Paul's critics are doing. Paul's boasting is different, for it's not about himself, but taking pride in what God does. So verse 13, he will confine his boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to him. He didn't create this role for himself. It was God who assigned it to him. He boasts about having a part in the gospel of Christ reaching the Corinthians, yes, but is only discharging the duty he's been given. Consider what he writes in chapter 5, verse 18. It's printed in your leaflets. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Paul is thoroughly aware of who's doing the big work. It's not him. It is God. And do you see again that what God wants in the use of his divine weapons is reconciliation? Ultimately, here is his conviction. Verse 17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This kind of boasting is godly boasting, for it is telling forth what the Lord Jesus is doing with his gospel. I'm such a fan of the gospel ministry that we get to do around here. I go on through my weeks And I find myself, you know, coming to visit different ministries, and I think to myself, boy, I want to be in that team. I want to be in that team. That's amazing work, gospel work that's happening over there. I want to be in that person's team. I think of the internationals group on Friday nights, and I think of a couple of our 9 a.m.ers, David and Marilyn Jolly, and they told me about how they got this, they were so excited talking to this person who was from Japan, a student from Japan. You know how hard it is to get the gospel into Japan? It is one of the most gospel-poor regions in the world. And there they were having this precious conversation with the gospel open with a person from Japan. I think about Magdalene, who's going to leave us soon, who gets to use her spiritual gift in speaking Chinese. It's a spiritual gift because I don't got it. I can't speak Chinese. I know I look like I should, but I really don't. But she gets to be able to speak in a different language, to present the gospel in the language of Chinese to people who speak Chinese from all over the world. I want to be in that team. I think about Qian, one of our ministry apprentices, who got to run Explore a few months ago. Like, can you imagine getting about a dozen people in a room where they are there asking, tell us about Jesus. And he gets to explain from Mark's gospel. Do I ever hear them boasting in their efforts? No. No, they boast in the Lord Jesus and his work in them and through them. And every once in a while, they get to see a true miracle from God when he brings a person from eternal death to eternal life. Now that is a true miracle. That's the kind of boasting I think we should be involved in when we get to delight in the gospel progress over here and beyond. See, Paul isn't a self-appointed, self-commending, self-aggrandizing fake like his critics. Verse 18, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Christ's genuine apostle is he who is commended by Christ. So at the end of our chapter, what have we seen? Paul acts with the humility and gentleness of Christ. He fights with divine weapons. And he is consistent in character as one commended by Christ. And this is characteristic of one who speaks in the sight of Christ, as an apostle, as one in Christ for our strengthening, which of course is Paul's purpose for these last chapters of the letter. And this divine power then, this divine power of God is still at work in us today. And it's asking us some pointed questions. So I wonder how you feel about Paul and his unimpressiveness. I feel it's a question that our chapter is leading us to ask. How do we feel about Paul? Today we don't get to see Paul in action in person, but we do get to read what he writes. So how do we feel about Paul's writing? Does it seem unimpressive to us? Is it too hard to understand? Too boring to read? Is it too legalistic? Too unreasonable? Or on the other end of the scale, is it just too easy on people? I find it reassuring that even the Apostle Peter found Paul's words difficult to understand at the end of 2 Peter. But you just got to note that the problem is actually not with Paul, but with us. This chapter questions our values when it comes to what we think is impressive. If we look at the leaders we elect, what does it tell us about what we value in our leaders? In our world, I feel like it's less and less about character and integrity and trustworthiness and more about what we can get if we elect this person or this party or that party. I am definitely not at this point going to comment on the US elections. According to McCrindle, what Australians want in an ideal leader is first and foremost competence. It's competence. That's what we want in our leaders, right? So when we consider Paul, whose competency is being questioned, and instead of giving us what we want to hear, like we are craving, he measures us against the knowledge of God, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we don't make the same mistake as Paul's critics and dismiss him. For if we dismiss his words, we are indeed dismissing the words of his sender, and that is Christ Jesus. It strikes me that if our values are tied to Jesus, what we see in Paul is exactly what we would expect in one of his apostles. Instead of the forceful, overbearing rulers of the world in Paul's day, if we are to have the values of Christ, we'd be looking for an ambassador who acts exactly like him. We would see the divine power in the humility and the gentleness of Christ. It's worth pausing and asking ourselves what our values are. This chapter also gives us confidence in the scriptures. If nothing stands against the knowledge of God, then we have confidence in the scriptures to withstand opposing arguments and thoughts. As God writes the scriptures through Paul, we can lean on his application of his divine power. It's comforting to know that we don't have to win arguments against the world based upon our wisdom and our methods. We get to trust that God, through his scriptures, will do so his way. It's also humbling to know that it's not our convincing words and arguments that achieves the most effect for God. No, it is God's word that does so. So, open the Bible with the people that we meet. Do so when there are hard things that we need to hear from one another. And trust God to work through his word to cause repentance and faith. But also open the Bible when there are encouraging things to say too. We do have to counter the culture of complaining and gossiping and speaking God's word in a way that is harmful, but instead to speak God's word to people for encouragement. Friends, use those keyboards for godly boasting. So may I ask, when was the last time you said, or you typed, or you wrote something that encouraged another with the Bible? When was the last time you opened the Bible and went to a person for their encouragement? If it's been a while, friends, there's a great opportunity for us. This afternoon, this evening, why don't you send off an encouraging word to a brother, to a sister? This is the reason why we are praying that each and every one of us will want to read Mark's Gospel one-to-one with a seeker next year. Can you see why? For it is the gospel-filled knowledge of God which convinces people. Perhaps God might give you the privilege of seeing a person go from death to life. That is a remarkable privilege. Of course, if every thought and argument is being measured against the knowledge of God, then so is ours. So it's worth asking what our strongholds are. Do we have arguments against God that we need to bring to him and humbly listen to his response? Do we have disobedience that we need to repent of before God? Paul is going to do some demolition work later in the letter, so we'll pick this up then. But for now, it's worth preparing our hearts for that. Reflect on our arguments and our disobedience and our hearts. Finally, we can be so thankful that the gospel of Christ has reached us. It did go beyond Corinth, which is great, and into the world. Now just look around. Look around at all the people from various parts of the world that gather here in Adelaide on 88 North Terrace now. We are testament to the fact that God is determined to get his gospel out. We are thoroughly thankful. And so we can boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful We are so thankful that you're applying your divine power with your divine weapons. And Father, it is filled with grace. We praise you for the gentleness and the humility of Christ. And Father, we want to sit humbly before you. We want to sit humbly to hear your words to us. And Father, that you might shape our hearts, our inner being, to be more like Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might speak your word to each other, both in encouragement, but also in loving correction when we need it. And so, Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.